So we're starting a new sermon series today entitled Living Right Side Up in an Upside Down World. Anybody resonate with that in our world today? There's a lot of things that have kind of things that scripture, how should I say this? So a lot of things that Jesus said in his word that are completely countercultural to the way that we're living today. Things that are in scripture. And as you go through life, you see evidences over and over again of our culture kind of walking away from Jesus and heading a different way. As a result, they've abandoned his word and have gone to pursue different ideas and different philosophies and, well, just different ways. And the reality is they bought into a bunch of lies or a bunch of unhealthy living as they've done so. And so today, as we go through this series together, my hope is that we can take a look at some of these words of Jesus and see what he brings into our world, trying to right side something that's been upside down. And as we do, there's many times I think that you feel maybe a little bit upside down as we begin talking about this, as you realize that you've bought into culture rather than things that Jesus has said. So the first thing I'm going to give you today is just going to start with the secret of success. And the secret of success that Jesus says is this. If you want to be great, anybody know? You need to be humble. It's almost so counterintuitive. Almost as I say it, it doesn't make any sense. I mean, you look at politics today. Is anybody being humble, or are they all kind of pointing to themselves? They're all pointing to themselves. How about sports? Anybody trying to be humble about how amazing they are, or are they pointing to themselves? They want to get paid, so they point to themselves. How about at your work? How about at school? How about at church sometimes? But it's why this statement of Jesus is our first upside-down statement of the series. If you want to be great, he says, we need to learn to be humble. I think we struggle with that, don't we? Even as Christians, I think we struggle with that. Because most of us, if truth be told, we don't want to be so much humble. I mean, we think it's a good idea. We think it's a great character quality. We think other people should do it, absolutely. But if we really had a choice, we don't want to be humble. I mean, we'd much rather be noticed. We'd much rather be great. But, you know, darn it, we're Christians. And so we pray about it and we think about it. And then I guess if you pushed us really hard, we'd probably just admit that we'd want a little bit of both, right? We want to be great and humble. You know, so amazing that people are singing our praises so that, you know, we don't have to. But the reality is that life doesn't usually work that way. It's not usually our experience. But Jesus, in his countercultural teaching to us today, says that the only way to true greatness is through humility. And to be honest, it's a little different perspective than maybe we walked in with today. Maybe a little different way than we were thinking earlier. And maybe just a little countercultural to the way that we've been living. So I want to take a look at this just for a little bit, dig into it a little bit so that you can look at it in a different way, a different perspective than maybe before. And I want to start in Matthew 23, verse 12, where it brings a little clarification. He says, "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Jesus said this again and again, it seems like, as he went through the Gospels. Three specific times, in fact, he taught this. He talked about this decision in our lives to humble ourselves. Note the phrase, humbles himself. He isn't talking about being humiliated. I mean, that happens a lot to some people more often than not, but it happens to all of us at different times. We don't like it. It's not something we pursue, but that's not what he's talking about, so we can relax just a tad here. He's talking about making a choice, you know, a choice that I make and you make every day. He's talking about the simple everyday choice of choosing humility. And the test sort of goes like this, if you want to think about it. You can either exalt yourself or you can humble yourself. In every conversation that I'm facing every single day, I'm facing this test. Am I going to exalt myself or humble myself? In every relationship, the way I interact with this person I'm in relationship with, I have this choice, seemingly every day, to exalt myself or humble myself. In every decision that I face, again, I face the same test, and I'm going to exalt myself or humble myself. But Jesus says this is the real test to real greatness. In fact, there's three specific times that Jesus talks about this need to humble ourselves and how humility affects our lives. And I want to talk about that today. One of the first things I just want to talk about, subject matters, is this, how humility handles our ambition. I want to talk about this because so often when we think humility, we think we can't be ambitious for anything. We can't strive for anything. We got to be humble. But that's not quite what Scripture says. The disciples, in fact, were arguing one day about which one of them was the greatest. Sort of a humorous thing when you think about it. Jesus, you know, God in human flesh, walking just a few paces in front of them. But they're behind going, I'm the greatest. I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. I'm greater than you. I want to be the number one disciple. Everybody pick me. I want to be the number one. And Jesus is just a few steps ahead of them. And it's like, no, he's the greatest. But they're missing that. Anyway, Jesus hears this conversation that they're having, and he turns around, and he teaches them an incredibly important lesson. He says this in Matthew 18. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, notice what Jesus said here. He didn't say, don't want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I mean, you ever read through Paul, he was continually striving to please God, to store up treasures for himself in heaven. It was one of the things he talked about. He wanted God to be pleased with what he did. He wanted to be with God so much for eternity, but he also talked about those rewards and those prizes that we don't really understand, but he talked about them, evidences that God sees our faithfulness in heaven. He didn't say, don't want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Notice that. He said, he didn't say, deny all your ambitions and don't try for anything. No. He said, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, fine, I understand that. That's the way you're wired, I get that. But this is how you do it. Humble yourself like this little child. That's how it happens. Here again, Jesus did not say, let humility wipe out all of your ambitions. He said, let humility manage your ambitions. If you want to be great, this is how you do it. Be like this kid. Now, it's an interesting thing. Remember the test, right? They all face this daily test of humility. Exalt yourself or humble yourself. So let me apply that a little bit. Exalt yourself or you demand your way in every circumstance. Demand to be first. Demand the best. Demand to be the greatest. Exalt yourself by being demanding. Or you can make the choice to humble yourself and be depending. So that's really the choice here. Demanding or depending. But that's the choice. And we face that choice every single day of our lives. When it comes to being demanding, though, it's pretty easy to do, isn't it? I mean, I found it pretty easy to do, especially with my kids. If they're not doing something, I just raise my voice a little bit and demand that they do it, and all of a sudden, like magic, it happens. Or you're at a restaurant, and you get the wrong food, and you kind of speak up a little bit, demand that they correct what they had gotten wrong, and most of the time, they kind of rush to your side and try to fix whatever it is that they didn't get right so that you can get the right food. You got your way by being demanding in both cases. That's why people try to do it, because in the short term, almost always, it seems to have some effect. You get what you want by being demanding. But there's kind of a problem with that. I mean, think yelling at your kids or yelling at anybody or demanding anything from anybody. And the problem is you can't demand the really important things, can you? I mean, you can't demand that a relationship doesn't end. Tried that one time. I said, hey, could we vote after a girl broke up with me? Could we vote on this? And if it's tied, could we stay going out? I mean, that's kind of what I wanted to accomplish. But no matter how hard I tried to demand or trick her into it or whatever, she just, you know, it was still over. You can't demand to be happy. I mean, I wish you could. Can you imagine the pharmaceutical industry would go out of business if we could just decide on an instant that we were going to be happy? It's just a perspective change. We should be able to do it, but it's hard, isn't it? When your heart gets heavy, when somebody passes, when things don't go according to plan, when your feelings are hurt, when a knife's in your back, it's hard to find that joy. You can't just demand yourself to be happy in that instant. Again, I wish you could. You can't demand that you're never going to get sick. You can't demand that you're never going to die. Still, mortality rate's around 100%, I think. You can't demand the important things in life. So demanding gets to be sort of tricky, doesn't it? It will get you the little things for a while, but it will keep you from the most important things. And what happens for those of you who have learned the demanding sort of way and kind of bought into that lifestyle is, well, all of a sudden you try to demand something important, like a relationship to work, and man, it just doesn't. So what do? You go back to your default and you start demand more and more and more and more, but you keep pushing them further and further and further away. And you start to wonder, what did I do wrong? Did I mess up? Did the rules change? No. The rules didn't change. You can demand the little things of life, just not the important things. It just doesn't work. So Jesus was trying to kind of explain this to his disciples, and he teaches them a different way to live. Jesus taught his disciples, in order to be great, you need to be humble. These guys are arguing, right, demanding who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, who's going to be recognized as number one. You know, it was kind of a big deal for them. Jesus says, guys, no. Look at this little child right here. Be like this kid. Start asking, well, what do children do? What are the children amazing at? Well, they're amazing at being dependent upon their parents. And to be honest, most of them don't even struggle with it. Mom, Dad, when's dinner? I mean, they're not cooking it. Where's dinner? I mean, even when they're in high school, you're trying to get them to cook dinner. Where's dinner? Hey, I need a ride. Hey, where are we going? I need clothes. You think about all the things that help, basic necessities of life, and they're so dependent upon mom and dad. They know they need them. They don't struggle like maybe somebody else would. There's no angst on whether they should be dependent upon their parent or not. They just do it. You're sort of like a friendly ATM sometimes, right? Anybody experienced that? They don't mind doing that. That's sort of what they're wired to do. And so God kind of uses that and says, I want you to realize that's true with me. I wired you to depend upon me, he says. I'm the creator. I made you to depend upon me. It's okay. That's why I have you call me your father. But it sort of points to this truth, unless you're humbling yourself and asking God on a regular basis to meet your needs, your regular needs, right? Like finances and emotional needs and physical needs and relationship needs and on it goes. Unless you're asking him regularly to meet those needs, then you're kind of going through life depending upon yourself, aren't you? I mean, you're not depending upon God. You're trying to figure it out as you're going along. You just kind of call on God if you absolutely need him, but you're not depending upon him. So Jesus says, if you want greatness, then you need to learn to be like this child. You need to learn to recognize the truth and to be honest about it. And what's the truth? The truth is we do depend upon God, all of us. I depend upon God for everything in my life. Now, that doesn't mean I don't have ambitions. Far from it. But it does mean that I understand that all success and all blessing and all answered prayer and all good things in my life come from my Father above. That he is my source, that he is my strength, that he is my victory. And the incredible thing about the person that lives this way, with that kind of understanding of God, is that they don't have to be demanding anymore. God's got me. I don't have to demand it for myself because God's got me. I don't have to understand everything that I'm going through because God's got me. And somehow he's promised to work all things somehow for my good and his glory. He'll figure this out. He's got me. And he's got you too. Now the trouble with us is sometimes we lose perspective, right? Sometimes he takes people home to heaven. Is that a good thing? It's a great thing. That's the best day of their lives. It'll be the best day of our lives. It's an amazing thing when God takes somebody home. It's just hard on us. It wasn't our plan, it was God's plan. Is it still the best thing that's ever happened to him? Yes. Could it possibly be the worst thing that's ever happened to us? Yeah. But it's trusting that even in those kind of things, when our wills conflict, that God's still doing what is right and good. It's seeing things from his perspective. Because you know, right? You have a knowledge that God's got you as you're going through this life. You know that God loves you more than anybody could possibly love you. You know that God has a plan for your life and a purpose for your life. You know that God's got you no matter what. And it's trusting those truths, right, that gives you peace and it gives you an excitement and anticipation for the days ahead. It's also the thing that gives you strength to keep on keeping on, isn't it? If I don't have to figure everything out, if I don't have to demand everything, if I don't have to push through every agenda piece, but I know God's got me working. I can relax a little bit as I go through life, and things are never hopeless because of his power, because of his love, because of his grace. Let me give you another one. How humility handles our need for notice. In Matthew 23, verse 5 through 7, he said, everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide. They love the place of honor at banquets. They love to have men call them rabbi. I want you to notice these three phrases, phylacteries and places of honor and rabbi. Jesus says that everything they do is for men to see. Sometimes you know people like that, right? Sometimes maybe you're somebody like that. But then he gives us some examples of what that looks like. So let's dig into it just for a second. Let's start with the first one. They make their phylacteries wide. What in the world is that? Well, phylacteries are these little tiny boxes that they'd wear, you know, off their heads. I don't know if they tied it to the hair, if they had something holding it down like a little hat or whatever. And the box would knock against their head as they walked through the day. And inside this little box, they put verses of scripture, sometimes just one verse or whatever. But they were trying to do what the Old Testament said, carrying God's word with them throughout the day. So they had these little tiny boxes, and they put these little scriptures in it. It would hit their head as they went through the day, reminding them of whatever that truth was, right? Reminding them that God's got them, reminding them that they're loved by God, reminding them that God's working, all those different things. Kind of a cool idea, right? But what the Pharisees did is they made their boxes just a little bit bigger than the other people's. And then you had other Pharisees making their boxes just a little bit bigger than the guys that are trying to make theirs bigger than the other people. And they had this common competition, right? And pretty soon you got these Nordstrom-sized boxes on their head, and they're kind of causing concussions as they're walking because they're so spiritual, right? Well, you know what this thing is, these things of flatteries, it's this need for notice as we go through life. It's like our world's love for symbols today. But that's sort of what's happened when you need notice, right? You begin to love symbols, things that everybody sees and goes, oh, that guy must be important, or that guy must be smart, or that guy must be whatever. I mean, the Pharisees, they were ridiculous, right? They wore boxes on their head. Who does that? But of course, we're not anything like that today. We wouldn't ever do anything that would, you know, use a symbol in our life to try to point attention to us. I mean, not us. Of course, there are some times where maybe we'll wear a little symbol on our shirt just to get a little bit noticed, especially if it's a cool brand and nobody else has that shirt. You just want to look cool for the day. And sometimes we buy cars because a little symbol on the back, just, you know, some people can just see where we are, that we've arrived in life. Think high school reunion or whatever it might be. Or maybe sometimes we let where we live slip into conversations just so people know that we live on the right side of the tracks, not the wrong side. Or maybe we just have a bigger Bible than everybody else, not because we're nearsighted or farsighted, but just, you know, because we're more spiritual than the person next to us. And because it's bigger, it just shows what a great Christian we are. But I mean, not boxes on our heads. We're so much more sophisticated than that. We would never do anything like that. But again, if we're honest, I guess it turns out that both of us walk around thinking, I hope somebody notices me. I think that's probably true of a lot of people, because we've got this. It's the cry within us, look at me, world, I'm here. Please, somebody, notice me. We live in a world that is so depressed and so lonely, they'll try anything to get somebody's attention. I mean, not you guys, but a lot of people in this world. It's the love of symbols. They make their phylacteries wide. And then he also said, they love the places of honor at banquets. Now, this isn't a love for symbols, right? This one is talking about the love of recognition. If everywhere you go, you need to be recognized. You have to be up front in the front table, right? You have to have people say your name. You have to have the recognition. You have to be part of the program that's going on. You have to be noticed. If everywhere you go, you have to be recognized. You have to be noticed. It's because of that need for notice in your life that's grown too important. He also says they love to have men call them rabbi. So this is a love for titles, if you get that. Some of you have worked on titles maybe for 15, 20, 25 years. Those titles you have, doctor or whatever, are usually titles that mean you are there to serve other people. But sometimes we forget that we're there to serve other people. And we want the recognition, darn it, because we went through all that schooling and we just have those letters and we want somebody to recognize all that hard effort that we put in. But when you start to love titles, when you start to live for titles, when everyone has to say that title to make you feel important, something's terribly wrong. You need notice. You become addicted to notice. I knew a guy one time, a pastor, a friend of mine, that wouldn't even let his congregation call him pastor. Kind of a funny thing for a pastor, because he wanted them to call him the Reverend Doctor. By the way, super cool title, I think. Super. But the reality is, you have to ask, why was that so important to him? He was their shepherd. He was their pastor. He was one that helps them figure out life as it goes, to connect them to God, to his truths. Why did it matter that they called him the Reverend Doctor? So Jesus says you can live life needing others' notice, for sure, or you can choose to humble yourself. But what does that actually look like in our world today? Well, when you exalt yourself, it means that you need somebody to notice you. When you humble yourself, it means that you notice others' needs, that you notice other people around you, that you notice what they're going through. And let me tell you, the only way to cure yourself of this need to always be noticed is to start noticing other people. That's the only way. Mother Teresa had a famous quote one time. She said, God doesn't ask us to do great things. He just asks us to do small things with great love. So think about that for a second. Where can you do that this next week? Because a life that's focused on yourself, meeting your needs, will never be a great life. This is why, Jesus says, because in the end, you've only served you. And so it's only you that you have left to celebrate at the end. Every great life is focused on meeting other people's needs. That's when you get recognition, right? That's when people are appreciative you're in the room. That's when they're so glad that you showed up because they know you care about them. Jesus says that's why it's one of the secrets to greatness. And I'll give you one more thing to think of as we close, how humility handles our relationship with God. In Luke 18:10, two men went into a temple to pray. There's a proud Pharisee and a sinful tax collector. The Pharisee prays, God, thank you for all the good things that you've given me. Thank you that I'm not like that other guy, especially that tax collector over there. Thank you for all these amazing things. Thank you for me. Then Jesus says the tax collector prayed, and he wouldn't even look up to heaven. He bowed his head, and he beat his chest, and he just prayed, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. He then asked the crowd, which of those two guys that prayed that prayer was heard by God? And then Jesus sort of gives a punchline. The Bible says in Luke 18:14, Jesus says, when the two men went home, it was the tax collector, not the Pharisee, who was pleasing God. Why? Because that sinful tax collector humbled himself before God. You see, humility before God is always about two things. First, it's about repentance. I was wrong. You were right. God, please forgive me. And then it's embracing his gifts, right? It's embracing the forgiveness. It's embracing eternity. That's part of it. But it's also about obedience and trusting him moving forward. See, humbling ourselves before God is not only that you're right, but I'm going to try with everything I can to go that right way and not go my way anymore. Because I recognize my way is destructive and my way hurts people. And my ways gets things in life so confusing and so hard. I know there's consequences to sin, and so more and more help me stop doing this stuff that's self-destructive and help me follow you. I mean, that's where you get everything, don't you? That's where you get the peace. But when we make everything about ourselves, man, we lose out on everything, don't we? We lose out on both of those parts of our relationship with God, as well as all the peace and the strength and the joy and the hope he desires for us to have. So just for a moment, as we close the message today, I want you to imagine the incredible freedom of humility. Free from the need to be noticed. Free from the need to control or even control what seat you're sitting in. Free from your sins, free from your worries, free to just trust God and to live out his purpose. Free. Can you imagine if you could live life without having to posture and without having to glory hound yourself and not have to point the direction always this way and not having to demand stuff and not having to control so much of life because it isn't going according to your plan? Can you imagine the freedom of just letting God lead and just following him? Think back to when you were a kid. If you knew mom and dad had it, did you freak out? No. Mom and dad have it. I could run in mom and dad's room with a nightmare. They're sleeping. But you know what? There's a force field in that room, and somehow because mom and dad there, I don't have the nightmare anymore. I could run home from school and have a horrible day and be freaking out about whatever, tell mom and dad, and I don't know, now that they know, somehow it wasn't a big deal anymore. Somehow I knew everything would be okay. Can you imagine the freedom of letting God do his thing? Jesus says, this is what I want you to have. I want you to have this kind of freedom as you go through life. I want you to experience this kind of joy. Because this freedom that you receive through Jesus, this is what makes life great. So go with that encouragement today. And all God's people said, amen. Let me pray. God, we love you so much. And you know, as we go through this series, talking about, I don't know, things that you've said that are apparently now countercultural to the way we live. I mean, we started with this one of humility. I mean, nobody models this anymore, Lord, it seems. It's not part of the things that we think of. We feel like almost if we're being humble, it hurts us in different ways. But Father, we miss out on so much as we try to control so much of our life with people who don't want to go along. Father, help us rest more and more in you. Help us trust more and more in you. Help us experience that peace and that joy and that strength and that power and that hope that comes from letting you do your thing, from depending upon you, from humbling ourselves before you, from clinging to you as we go through this life. Father, be our rock in which we stand. And let us, as a result of Jesus, as a result of you coming through in your promise, let us live more and more in this freedom. And we pray that today in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.